We've all heard sermons about God's law before. So I want to try a slightly different approach to this sermon about God's law. And I want to approach it from the standpoint of others who don't believe in God's law or don't obey God's law. Does the Bible say that God wants His law for them also? Okay, so that's kind of my approach today, is we're going to look at, initially, some arguments that people have about why we shouldn't obey God's law. And, of course, we should. We should obey God's law. And then I'm going to approach it from the standpoint of, as you go through the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, you find scriptures, even in the places where the law was not known by very many, that the law, God was trying to get across that this was for everyone. It wasn't just for some. It wasn't just for Israel. And some of the arguments you hear today are Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Okay, we've all heard that one. But again, covenant just means an agreement. It doesn't have to do with whether or not the law is being done away with. You hear about law versus grace. And it's true, we're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that the law is done away with again. And again, there are many scriptures that point that out. But you also hear about the law was only for the Jews, or the law was only for Israel. And is that really true? Is that really true when you look at the Old Testament also? Is the law just for Israel in the Old Testament? And I submit to you that it wasn't just for Israel, even in the Old Testament. And as we move forward and look out in the future, we know God's law is going to be there. There are scriptures that point that out. And we know God's law should be here right now in the time in which we're living today. So that's kind of where I'm going in my discussion today. And the first thing I want to do is look at these other people in the Bible, those who didn't necessarily live within the community of Israel. And where can we find some scriptures where it seems like God is saying that my law is for these people also, even though they get it, of course, they didn't get it. So let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's take a look over there for a moment. And back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, and you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon Him? Now, did you catch that in verse 6? Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say. What's he saying here? He's saying, hey, when you go into this land and you're obeying my law, other people are going to take notice of what you're doing, what you're observing, what you're obeying. So it puts that thought into our mind that God wanted Israel to be a light to the other nations around them. And what do we know about Christians today? What are we supposed to be to others around us? By what we're doing, how we're living, whether or not we're obedient to God's law, so that can be a light to others. Well, even back here in the Old Testament, you get that information here about the nation of Israel. And it's interesting when you see, when we read in the New Testament, which we will a little bit later, that we are the Israel of today. The church is the Israel of today. It falls right in line with what they were doing back here as a nation. Let's also take a look now over in the book of Leviticus. Did God care at the time of the Old Testament what other people were doing besides Israel? Did God care about whether or not they were obeying His law or doing things that related to His law? Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, and I'll pick it up in verse 24. Leviticus 18 and verse 24. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who sojourns among you. And then drop down to verse 30. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. What's this telling us? Part of the reason God allowed Israel to go into the land and kick these people out was because of what these people were doing and how they were defiling the land, how they were not observing God's law and doing what God wanted. And it also says that Israel, you know, you can't do that. You can't do that. So he was kicking them out because of them not observing and following what God wanted them to do. Genesis 19 and verse 15 is another example of this. Let's turn back there to Genesis 19 and verse 15. Sounds like God was concerned with what other people were doing, even those who he was not dealing directly with at this particular time. Now, you might be saying, well, why wasn't he dealing with them directly? We're going to talk about that a little bit later when we look at some New Testament scriptures. Basically, it's because man just gave up the knowledge of God and went his own way. But in Genesis 19 and verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So what's about to happen here? God's about to bring judgment down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, he's going to punish these cities. So why is he punishing them? Is he just doing it out of a cavalier attitude? I'm just going to punish these cities over here? No, he was upset with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had issue with what was happening there, and so that's why he was going to punish them. What were they doing? They were breaking God's law. Genesis 19, verse 5. Genesis 19, verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. We know what they wanted to do to those angels. And that was something that was an abomination to God. God wanted to wipe these people out, resurrect them in the future, of course, but he wanted to wipe them out because of what they were doing. And what were they doing? It went against God's law. God's law is not just for those who believe in God. God's law is for all mankind. And hopefully one day, all mankind will get to understand what God's law is. Now, another scripture in the New Testament, but think about the scriptures we've just looked at. Who is God's law for? Is it just for us believers? Is it just for the Jews? Is it just for Israel? Is it just for the church? 1 Timothy, this is an interesting one when you read it. Thinking about the scriptures we've just looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Now let me repeat that. Who's the law for? It's for the lawless and insubordinate. Now, we're all lawless and insubordinate, some to more degrees than others. But let's read the rest of this. The law is for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What's he saying here? He's saying the law is for people to understand what is unlawful, what is wrong. So all these sins that he's naming here, he's saying it's for those people. That's why the law is there. So if it's for those people, it's for all people. It's not just for us believers. It's for those who don't believe or don't even know about Jesus Christ. It's for them because they can't really have that relationship and know what that relationship is until they begin to know what God's law is. Because that's what God's character is about, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to operate. So it all goes hand in hand. It seems very simple when you start to put these scriptures together. The law is for the whole world because we're all sinners. We're all doing things we shouldn't be doing, and God wants us to rectify that and go in that other direction. Now, God wants his law known by others. We've touched on that a little in these scriptures, seeing that God was concerned when others who were not of the community of Israel were not keeping his law. He threw people out of different lands because they were not keeping his law. But let's get more specific. Let's look at some scriptures that really say God's law is for these others. There are some other scriptures. And some of the scriptures, I didn't think this whole sermon up myself. Some of the information to put this together came from a book titled No Other Standard, No Other Standard, by an author named Greg Banson. And he made some good points in this book. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51, and we want to look at some scriptures here. Does God want his law known by others? And when I say others, I mean those outside of the community of believers. Did God want his law known by these others? In Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah 51 and verse 4, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. So he's definitely talking to Israel here. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. Now, Banson brings up something interesting in his book about this scripture. Look at that again. Listen to me, my people. And so he's speaking about people as more than one there, okay? His people, Israel, okay? And then he says, give ear to me, O my nation, okay, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. So now he's pluralizing it. And what Banson gets out of this scripture is he's talking about first the nation that he's dealing with and the people he's dealing with, but then he's encompassing now the entire world in a sense when he includes peoples here as this in this particular scripture. Another scripture is over in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What's the time frame here? The time frame is here is after Jesus has come back, okay? And these nations that are out in the world who aren't necessarily believers yet, what are they saying? They're saying, let's go up to God and let's learn of his ways, which is his law. His law, that's what they're coming to learn about. That's what they're coming to hear about. In Psalm 2, let's take a look at Psalm 2 and see what we can find there. In Psalm 2, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2 and verses 2 and 3. Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. I'm sorry, folks, that's Psalm 2, verse 10. Excuse me, I was going into Isaiah 2 there. Let's go to Psalm 2, verse 10. Psalm 2, verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Now, who's the psalmist writing to here? Be wise, O kings. Now, Israel had one king, okay? And he's saying, be wise, O king. He's speaking to the kings of the earth, and he's saying, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, some might say, how do we know that he's really talking to these kings of the earth? And the writer here definitely could be David. I believe that David wrote most of the Psalms, and it's likely that he wrote this particular Psalm. And notice what David says in another Psalm in relation to that one we just read, Psalm 119. Take a look with me at Psalm 119. Did David mean the kings of the earth here? Was this a prophecy for the future, or was he talking to the kings of the earth right then and there? Kings that he would have interaction with. Because Israel was a powerful nation at this time, and they had connections with other nations around them. And notice what David says in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 44. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. What's David saying here? He's saying that when he interacted with these kings from other nations and other peoples, he was telling them about God and God's law and God's testimony and letting them know what he believed. And he wasn't ashamed about it. Definitely, it tells us here that God, giving David his Holy Spirit, was having David be an evangelist, in a sense, way back then. Now, whether or not those kings went for it, we know, for the most part, they didn't. But we see inklings here of evangelism going on, even at this time, when many of us don't think of an evangelistic outreach by the nation of Israel. But here we have an example of that in what David has to say in this particular psalm. Now, let's go back to the New Testament and take a look at some scriptures there. And again, many of the scriptures we're probably familiar with are in the New Testament that speak positively, that affirm God's law. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we're all familiar with this, but notice how it's written. Even though we've read it a number of times, there's something else there that I got from reading this book that I really didn't notice before. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, beginning in verse 17, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've read this numerous times, but I never thought of it from this perspective. Those who teach who? Teach men. And it uses men there, it includes women, of course, but it uses men there in a general sense, speaking of all mankind, rather than just Christians or just believers or just Israel. It's talking about all mankind here. And what's it talking about? The law being taught to them, that God wants them to get the law also, that's part of his plan. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered instead, it is written, again, man, in that general sense, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, God wanted everyone to understand and obey His law. But again, He had a specific plan He was going to bring about in order to make that happen that we are cognizant of. But I want to show you these scriptures where He's not talking about just a certain group or just us, you know, the church or us, Israel. He always wanted everybody involved in this plan, but for whatever reason, He knew that everyone could not be involved in the same sense in this plan He was bringing about. Romans chapter 1. Why is it that all men have not been involved in God's plan? Well, part of it has to do with free choice. God has to let us make our own choices in order to build that character, to become what He wants us to become. But we get a little information in Romans 1, and you got to remember, we probably don't have all the information because, again, we see through a glass darkly. We don't know it all. But let's see if we can get anything out of Romans 1. Romans 1, and we'll begin over in verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So when you look out at creation, the awesomeness of it, and even today, what we have learned about creation, about DNA, all the things science is telling us today, just blow our minds away as to, wow, how could all this be put together unless there was a massive mind behind it? Understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, what's He talking about here? Adam and Eve knew God. God was there with them in the garden. Cain knew God. Abel knew God. You can go back in Genesis and read about that. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, Satan was on the scene also, and Satan was involved in this whole process, but what was man doing? Man was pulling back from God. Man was going in different directions, finding his own way, and God allowed it for His plan and purpose. In order to make us what He wants to make us into, He had to allow us to go our own way. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, when you think back in ancient history, you know, you read a lot of these scholars who talk about, hey, you know what? These other peoples, these pagan nations, they had these gods. They believed in a God that was resurrected from the dead. They had this idea of a Christ-like being prior to Christ being on the scene. But what they forget is, these peoples who were way back when had a knowledge of God that they let go, that they let get darkened, that they let get messed with what Satan's ideas were. And no wonder they had ideas that were similar to the true God, because they knew the true God at one time, and over time got further and further away from Him. So it's interesting how they, you know, talk about, oh, you know, that can't be true because these pagans believe this. And that's similar to, you know, this idea of Jesus. Well, the people who were before that let the knowledge of God go away, and God let them go away if that was what they chose to do. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they made gods of all these different things that were on the earth. They made gods of the sun. They made gods of the moon and the stars. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, okay, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you can continue reading down through here, verse 27. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Now read through verse 30. Read through verse 31 right now. Go ahead, do it. What is he talking about there? What are all these things he's listing? If you go into God's law, you will see these are things God's law speaks against. God's law speaks against all these types of things. And what does it say? God let them go. God let them go because they moved back from God. When God came down in the garden and said, "Hey, Adam, where are you at?" Adam was hiding out, you know? Adam was hiding out. And that's what man has done. Man has moved away from God. Man has broken that relationship with God. And God said, "Hey, that's okay. I'll let that happen. That's not going to stop my plan." Because he's God. He knows how he can get it done. He can get what he wants done. And he's got a plan to get that done, to eventually get everyone to understand that law, understand what he's doing, and then make that decision on whether or not they're going to follow that way. And we know that's going to happen for many in that second resurrection. For us, it's happening right now. But here's something interesting that I learned when I was doing this study. I want you to turn with me now to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, you've probably heard those in other Christian churches, when they try to explain, you know, what happens to the Hindus, what happens to the Buddhists, what happens to those who lived thousands of years ago who never believed in God. The New Testament says the only way to get salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's according to your New Testament. So if the only way is through Jesus Christ, are all these other people lost? You know, I always wondered about that when I was growing up in the church, the Orthodox Church. They never had a good answer for me, okay? When I started to look at the Worldwide Church of God, started to read the plain truth, they seemed to have an answer to that question. There's this second resurrection that occurs, okay? We're all aware of that. But what you will hear some of these churches say is something we're going to read in Romans chapter 2. They will use other scriptures to try to answer that question. What happens to everyone else who didn't believe in Christ or believes in other religions but are good people? What happens to them? They use certain scriptures to try to answer that question, but none of those scriptures ever work for me or make any sense. One of those scriptures they use is over here in Romans 2, and I want to investigate this for a minute. Is it saying what they say it's saying? Or when we read it, and I'm going to read from you from a commentary here, it seems to be saying what we believe. And let me explain that. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law." Now what's that saying? If you didn't have the law, if you didn't understand the law, what's going to happen to you? You're still going to perish, okay? If you're a Hindu who no one ever taught about Jesus Christ or God's law, what happens to you? You still perish. You die that first death, right? Yeah. So now what does it say? "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So also there are those who have a knowledge of the law. The Jews back during Israel's time, us today, okay, we have a knowledge of the law, and we're going to be judged by that law. Now notice the change in language there. First it says those who didn't understand the law or know the law, they're going to perish without that. It just says they're going to perish. But for us who know the law, what does it say? You're going to be judged by it. Okay, judged on you. And that makes sense with our world view of who comes up in the first resurrection, who comes up in the second resurrection. Now stick with me here. Verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now that's pretty straightforward. He's saying, hey, you got to keep the law. Even though you're saved by grace, you want to be obedient to God. You want to observe the law. Now notice verse 14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now here's what some Christians say about what I just read there. They say, oh, that's talking about like Hindus and Buddhists who are good people who will not murder or won't commit adultery or treat people well, etc., etc. Now, I can take that to a point, but what about the laws about the Sabbath? What about the laws of the holy days? What about the law that Jesus Christ is God, which those people don't observe? Okay? So I can take that to a point, but it falls apart when you think about God's complete law. It doesn't make sense when you look at the totality of God's law. Okay? So what's it saying here? Well, notice verse 16, because they don't really get into verse 16. But verse 16 brings it all together. What does it say? In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What day is it talking about there? What day is it talking about? I submit to you it's talking about that future day of judgment when people come up in that second resurrection, which is a judgment period, and they will be judged upon what? Upon the law now. Now notice what it says in verse 15. Who show the work of law written in their hearts. Now is the law written in their hearts? Now some people will argue, those in the other Christian churches, they'll argue, well, everybody knows it's wrong to murder. Everybody knows it's wrong to commit adultery. Actually, that's not the case. There are some small little groups in societies who think it's okay to go out and kill people and eat them. They actually think that's part of their mores, one of their customs, you know? So not everybody thinks the same way inside, okay? So what does it mean that the work of the law is written in their hearts? When is the work of the law going to be written in their hearts? Turn with me back to Hebrews 10 and verse 16. We got to put scripture on top of scripture. You can't take one scripture and make a doctrine out of it. But when you put scripture on top of scripture, you start to see the truth of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into where? Into their hearts. And in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now this is that new covenant. You can read about this in Jeremiah. The new covenant was about when Christ came, we got the God's Holy Spirit if we accepted him. And with God's Holy Spirit, he's now writing that law in our minds and hearts. We're starting to live the way of the law, the way he wants us to live, the obedient way. And what's he saying here in Romans? When is this law written on the hearts of these unbelievers, these Gentiles? We believe it's going to be in that second resurrection when God's Spirit is given out to all of them. If you've ever heard a sermon on the second resurrection, there are scriptures that address God's Spirit flowing out in that time period. And that's what I believe is being addressed here in those set of scriptures. Now, I don't want you to believe me and my view, because of course my view is coming from my background of belief in this church. But I'm going to read to you from a commentary, from a typical evangelical Christian commentary, and notice what they're saying about this little set of scriptures we just looked at in Romans 2. This is addressing Romans 2, you know, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 there. Let me just read a short excerpt from it. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. So he's addressing verse 16. He's trying to say, what does that mean? What's verse 16 saying? The difficulty to be faced here is the determination of what will take place. So he's saying, we're not sure, the group of people who wrote this commentary, we're not sure what this means, okay? Does Paul mean that only at the judgment will conscience be engaged in the manner he has just indicated? So what's he saying? He's saying, are they saying here, is the writer saying here, that this conscience being engaged, having the law written on you, understanding the law and then obeying it, is that only going to happen at the judgment? So he's saying that's a possibility. This would seem to be a severe limitation unless the intent is to indicate a heightened operation of this God-given monitor as the soul faces the divine assize, or as the soul faces the judgment that it's going to face. All of a sudden, does it become cognizant of what it needs to do, how it needs to operate? Well, we know more than this guy does about that second resurrection. We know that God pours out his spirits on all people. We read about that in Matthew, that in the judgment it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you people who heard Jesus Christ, because Christ didn't preach to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So it's going to be easier for them. How's it going to be easier if everybody's going to die? If everybody's just going to be killed in a judgment period, how would it be easier for these people than those people? Because everybody is not going to die. People are going to live for a period of time with an understanding of what God's law is and make that determination of whether or not they're going to follow God. But it's right here, these commentators even admit to the fact that, yes, they get that it's probably talking about the judgment, but they don't understand the judgment like we do. They don't know about that second resurrection and what that's all about. So I found this very interesting to look this up and look at, well, what are these commentators saying about this set of scriptures here? And it was amazing to get that admission from them that, you know, it sounds like he's talking about the judgment these people become aware of obeying God's law in some way. But then he says also, but that wouldn't make sense, he says. Well, it wouldn't make sense because of everything else they think. But if they decided to listen to what we say about it, it would fit right in with these guys and where they're going with it. It's amazing sometimes how they're right there on the cusp of it, but they don't see some of it. Romans 3:19. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So once again, I'm pushing that idea of this being for everyone, not just for Christians, not just for Israel. Here's a phrase again. So all the world may become guilty before God. Now, if all the world becomes guilty before God because they aren't keeping his law, they aren't following him, they aren't being obedient to them, does that sound like a righteous God if he just kills all those people who aren't being obedient to him? If he just gets rid of all of them because they aren't following his way? Of course not. It doesn't make sense. But you will get from some of these churches out there, you will get, well, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're done, you know? We got to get out there and tell everybody about Jesus, because if not, those people are going to die. We got people dying in the jungles of South America and the jungles of Africa because they're worried that if people don't get this message, they're going to die. And that's a great thing that they're doing in that belief that they have to try to save people. Don't get me wrong, okay? But think about it from a logic standpoint. Okay, what a loving God, a God who is love, a God who defines himself as love. And what is love? It's total giving. It's total giving of yourself to others, okay, completely. And we know what God has given us. He's given us glorification at some point in history. He's going to give us glorification with him. That is totally given, folks, totally giving who you are to others. If a God like that is going to let people perish because they never had the chance to understand who Jesus was, that makes no sense at all. No sense at all. That's why when I understood what this church taught about the second resurrection, it just clicked for me like nothing else clicked in my life. That was a major thing that had me look at, wow, that makes sense. That is logic. That is profound. And it's in the scripture. Even these commentators who don't believe in it see it. Okay, they just aren't putting it together. It's amazing. It's amazing that we're so lucky that God has opened our minds up to this, because these guys know Hebrew and Greek. Okay? They know the Hebrew and Greek to write those commentaries, and they aren't getting it like we get it, because God has opened up our minds to it, and he will open up everyone's mind to it And then everyone will have a chance to make that decision that hopefully we are making right now. So there's a lot of responsibility on us right now. Don't forget that. Okay? It's not easy to just keep going down God's path. You know, it's tough out there. Now, I'm going to switch gears here in the remainder of my discussion. And again, what were we talking about today? We're talking about, you know, is God's law for everyone? Or is it just for Israel? And you know, there are many people today that say, well, you know, the New Testament church doesn't need to observe God's law. That was for Israel, they will tell us. Okay, but you know what? When you get into the New Testament, what does the New Testament say about Israel? It says that we now are Israel, okay? So if they say that the law is only for Israel, well, wait a minute, folks. Let's take a look at some scripture on that. Let's take a look at Romans 7:12 for a moment, just to bring home the point on the law, and then I want to look at who is Israel today. So we'll try to cover one other point in this discussion. Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7:12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And there are a number of other scriptures in Romans throughout the New Testament that speak affirmatively about the law, that speak positively about the law. Again, the negative scriptures that some see about the law have to do with the death penalty of the law that hangs over our head, that Christ did away with. Not the fact that the law shows you how to live life, the life that can be easier and better if you follow God's law. But notice this. Before I get to that point about Israel and the church, notice Revelation 2 for a moment. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. So is it just about believing in Christ? No, you got to keep his works till the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with the rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. What did Jesus receive from the Father? He received an understanding of the law. He received an understanding of what the law was about. It was about the intent of the law, not just the physical aspects of the law. And if you're ruling, folks, if you're ruling, you have to have law in order to rule. Okay, think about that for a minute. How do you rule? Okay? You got laws in order to rule, or else everybody can be a law unto themselves, do whatever they want. But if someone's ruling over you, they kind of have some rules you got to follow, right? That's true in all societies, or else everybody would be just doing their own thing. But law follows from rulership. If you have rulership, you must have law. There's no way you can get around that. And here we read, in the future, we are going to be ruling. In Revelation 19, it talks about verses 15 and 16. You don't need to turn here. It talks about us being involved in this kingdom, involved in this rulership. In Revelation 21 and 24, it talks about being kings over nations, and that we are submissive to God. Submissive to God in what way? How are you submissive to God? You're submissive to God through His law, through His way of life. It goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It just makes sense. It clicks. Now, as I approach the end of the sermon, I want to address, if the law is only for Israel, as some Christian churches say, if the law was only for the Jews, what does the New Testament say about Israel and the Jews? Who is Israel and the Jews? You know, this is one way we maybe approach those people. Okay, we'll say, well, wait a minute. If you say the law is only for the Jews, hold on a minute. Let me show you Scripture. Let's go to Romans 2 for a moment. Romans 2 and verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What's it saying? It's in your heart that you're now circumcised, okay? And how are you circumcised in your heart? Because you got God's Holy Spirit, because you're following God's way of life. In the Old Testament, they got physically circumcised to prove who they were for. Today, you get baptized as a sign of who you're for. You get God's Spirit, and now you are a Jew inwardly. Inwardly. It says it right there. It uses the word Jew. Who's the law for, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah, it's for the Jews. I'm a Jew inwardly. I'm a Jew. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 16. There are a number of scriptures just like that. Why do you think there are so many like this? Because it's obvious they had to bring home this point a lot back then because people weren't getting it. Galatians 6 and verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Who's he speaking about here? Speaking about the church. He's speaking to the Galatians, a New Testament church. And he says, the Israel of God. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. When it says we are the circumcision, again, it's hearkening back to circumcision in the Old Testament. Who was God's people? Those who had the circumcision. Who were God's people today? Those who have this spiritual circumcision through Christ's Holy Spirit. Back to Galatians. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 7. Galatians 3 and verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And then drop down to verse 29. You can read that whole chapter, but for time, let's drop down to 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see this link they make back to the Old Testament, always linking back there to that physical way that God was dealing with Israel. Because now he's dealing with Israel in a spiritual way. We're spiritually Israel inside ourselves. He's doing this in a spiritual way now. Galatians 4:28. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was. Again, why does he pick Isaac's name? Going back to that physical setup in the Old Testament. As Isaac was, are children of promise. The New Testament church, Christians today, are children of promise, just like Isaac, just like Abraham, just like those in the Old Testament who, how did you know they were from God? What did God say to Israel when they went into the land? Keep my law. Be a beacon to those nations around you. Let them know what I'm about. I'm about what my law is about. It's about my character. It's about who I am. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 12. And then we'll wind it down here with one or two more scriptures. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now drop down to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we see here that, yeah, when we didn't have Christ, we were strangers. We were outside. We didn't have an understanding. Just like those Hindus and Buddhists and folks are outside right now without that understanding. But what does he say here? Now you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the household of God. And you can go to Exodus 12 and 48. And I'm not going to go there right now, but when you go there, what you will see is when an alien came into Israel, if that alien wanted to keep the Passover, if they observed the way that Israel was doing it, if they got circumcised, if they followed the dictates of the law, they were brought into that community. It didn't matter if they were a Gentile. If they came into Israel and agreed with Israel and followed that way, they were taken in. God never had this separation with those people outside. You saw these examples we were reading about in the Old Testament. He always wanted people to have his law, his way. But we're the ones that moved away from it. And God had a plan for that. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Notice this. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now notice the language in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Notice the language there in Deuteronomy, but now notice the language in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of 1 Peter 2. Yeah, 1 Peter 2. That's 2 Peter, Mike. Okay, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. I've got the time back there, so I'm in a little bit of a hurry. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at the similarity of language there. When he's speaking to Israel in the Old Testament, he's speaking to the church in the New Testament. One more. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 14 and 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And Titus 2 and 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ladies and gentlemen, God wanted everyone to understand and obey his law. God wants all to be obedient to him. We see that example throughout the Bible. There will come a day when everyone will understand God's law, will understand God's way, and have their opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. You, though, remember, are being judged right now if you accept what God has said here and are following him.